My text is in the passage that I read at the beginning, and that's in the first chapter of Luke, and verses 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, these words are well known to us. They are parts of a prophecy by Zacharias. I read you the account, the story, the beginning of the service, by Zacharias. And a remarkable way how he, although being deprived of communication, chose the same name as the wife did for their son. And the son was called John, and he was John the Baptist. Now then, John the Baptist then was the herald, the one who would bring the message about Jesus Christ. He would herald his coming. He'd be his immediate herald. And so there's a great a link and importance between the two births here, and also between the message of one linking with the other. The message mainly is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet nevertheless, Zacharias here, when he then is able to speak, makes a prophecy. He's delighted, of course, regarding his own son, and yet he knows that his son will be the one who bears the tidings of a greater one. And that's why you and I would choose a text like this. Might remind you of this verse, 76. And thou child, he's addressing John the Baptist. And thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Not called the highest. He's called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. It's quite clear, isn't he, on the mission of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the mission of John the Baptist. So he's asked, if you're addressing a child in prophecy, this will be your task. You shall be called the prophet of the Most High, the highest, and shall go before him and prepare his way. And then the verses, I read you two, but also it includes verse 77. Although this is part of the message of John himself, yet John is there saying, or it's been put for him in prophecy, what Jesus Christ will bring. And that's verse 77. You can put yourself now in the place of John the Baptist speaking, and this is what he is saying about Jesus Christ: to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Then the prophecy goes on to say, how? Through the tender mercy of our God. Well, how will he do it? Whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. And that is a description of Christ as the dawn of righteousness. What for? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, that's the pattern that we have before us. It's a prophecy made at the birth of John the Baptist that links the mission of John the Baptist and also of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as well. Now then, let's consider it for a moment. The word that struck my heart particularly this time when I read these verses was this little phrase here: to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's always necessary. It's always necessary because the world is always troubled. But somehow we cannot help but feel that we either are getting to know more, but that we are living in particularly troubled times. And that verses of this kind speak to us particularly. I was thinking of John 14 then. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And here we have the heart of the message of our Saviour, that he will be involved with peace. And it's the one thing that you and I desire. We cannot really live happily or well unless we have peace of heart and peace of mind. It is the most wonderful thing. In fact, I think when we have no peace of mind and no peace of heart, it is then we long for it. So we say, if only I had peace of heart, if only I had peace of mind, if only I felt a serenity or a calmness within me, then I could cope, then I could manage, whatever the circumstances might be, whatever may happen, if only I had peace. Now, on an ordinary level, we say that, don't we? We say, regarding one thing or another, well, I've got peace about it, and I'm not worried about it anymore. On an ordinary level. But on a deeper level, this is a spiritual thing, that regarding our soul, regarding what we are, regarding ourselves, that we might know what it is to have peace of heart and peace of mind. Now, I'd like to bring three words to you now. And first one is this, the source of grace, or the source of peace, the source of mercy, the source of grace. It's from God himself. And that's why we have a chapel, and there are many chapels. And I trust, whilst there will be a world, that there still will be a witness on this earth. And we have promised that, aren't we? That the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The source of it is in verse 78, described in this way. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. So we're now in the part that refers to Jesus Christ in the text. And we're thinking now of the triune splendor of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our Creator and our Maker, the one upon whom we depend. We live and we move and we have our being by the mercy of God. That's why we are able to sing a hymn or stand up or sit down or go home or come here. That's why we're able to do that, because of the mercy of God. And because of the kindness of God, in that he allows that. But here we are told that in the hearts of the divinity, in the heart of the divine nature, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, something wonderful took place. Great decisions were made. And here it's described in this way, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. The dayspring is another word of saying dawn. Yes, a very powerful word, isn't it? We think of the dawn, and many of you will have seen the dawn sometime or another. Sometimes we have a sleepless night. And I always feel if I can't get to sleep and the dawn breaks, I panic because I think it's nearly getting up time. It can be quite frightening. But if you are ill or cannot sleep because you are troubled or because you are worried, the hours drag on wearily. And then the blackness of the night gives way to a shade of light. And then the dawn breaks. And slowly there spreads over the sky the light of another day, a new day. But here is described in a lovely way. The day spring, from which the next day springs forth. The light that springs forth a new day. There is a great energy in that word. And so what we are being told here, something very lovely, that in this dark world, which is referred to a little later, of a people who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, that there is no need for that anymore, because there has sprung forth light, new life, a new day, a new teaching, new hope to mankind. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. And that this spring of life, or spring of life and light, has come into this world, and as the light comes over a city, it visits everybody. It comes, as the light creeps along, it falls on every home, and on every farmstead, on every field, and every tree, and every person, until in the end, it has visited everybody with the light of a new day. And here is saying it is possible for there to be a visitation like this for you and myself. There are many lovely carols. Perhaps sometimes, although we only sing them once a year, or thereabouts, that we sing them then rather frequently, and the lines get so familiar that we can lose something of the depth of the teaching that's there. Let me read you this one, which has something of what I'm telling you now. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising. See, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan, back to the Godhead and their plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. So we come to the pattern we have now. The day spring, the spring of dawn, the spring of hope hath taken place in this world. It's likened unto the dawn of each day, but a greater dawn that, in a sense, if you can use this word, eclipses all other dawns by its greatness, as it springs forth into a life that the prophets were prophesying that people were longing for, and is here at last. In verse 77, the part of John the Baptist is to say something of the contents of what that dawn would mean. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So John the Baptist there is saying, I'll tell you what he'll be talking about. I'm allowed to do that. So it's in the prophecy by his father. This will be part of John's ministry, to say something of the content of the ministry of Jesus Christ. What do men talk about? They talk about politics endlessly. What else do men talk about? About religion. There have been two topics ever since we can think of men and women that they're always willing to talk about. And everybody has strong views on such subjects. But I'm thinking now of religion. Men have searched. That is why there are major religions in the world. Now, they are the efforts of men. Efforts, hard efforts, to work out a system, a religious system, a devotional system sometimes, to work out something that might reach the unknown God. They do not know what he's like. They try to think he would say this, that, or the other, but they are religious. They want to believe that there is a God. They have all sorts of ideas regarding themselves. They may have some idea that they have a soul, but they're not sure. Some express it in a kind of a repetition of lives. It is a feeble attempt to try and describe the soul of a man. And then you'll find political systems that promise, but bring the promises on earth rather to heaven. Then you have philosophers who try to think it through and try to think of an absolute being that envelops all these ideas. Men are always thinking and arguing in one way or another about why are we here? What is living about? What does it mean? What is the purpose and the meaning of self-existence? Why are we sitting where we are now or standing where we will be standing? What is this great puzzle of being alive? And will I always live? Or when I see somebody else that they seem to shed this body of theirs, are they then gone? Or is there something in the essence of our being that lives on? Questions like that, put in different ways, have been the great interests of men and women. But this is the difference now, you see. We can try, but we are fumbling in the dark. Our efforts may be sincere, not criticizing them. Our efforts may be sincere, but we are trying without knowledge. Christian faith is something totally different. Can you imagine now if you put all these other major religions and all the philosophers and everyone they had and had them in a conference and say, now, what would you like now in your religion or in your ideology? What kind of assurance would you like? And it might come in the end that someone say, well, if this absolute being or if this God would only communicate, if he would only tell us. Now that's the Christian religion. It is a revealed faith. That's why it is unique. That's the wonder of it all. It is not in any way insulting anybody else. We are just saying that we all have made our efforts of trying to think what God is. But here is God giving his final word. As we're told in the Hebrew epistle, he's speaking his final word in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. From the very heart of the Godhead, a spring, a day spring emerges and sheds a dawn over the world that can never, never be extinguished or never set. That's what we're talking about. It's as wonderful and as serious as that. The knowledge of salvation. And then men have always, because we know that we are sinful, we try to say it in another way. And this is another admission of sin. When a man says, well, I'm not so bad, I'm doing my best, I'm as good as anybody else. That is an admission that we're sinful. You're saying, well, yes, all right, but I'm not terrible. But it is an admission of sin, nevertheless. And in our hearts we know it. And we desire to be right. And how many, in the various efforts that men make, are there efforts to purify by punishing the body, by endless rituals, in an effort to be clean? Because we know that we are dirty. We want salvation, and we want the remission of our sins. Luke would probably be quoting also from Malachi here, chapter 4, verse 2, where it's put like this: but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. There you are, the day spring from on high. This time, the Son, spelled S-U-N now, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Son of God, the Son, as it were, as in a figure regarding him, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. It's both. It can be the light we're talking about spring, and it's also a reference to the Son of God. With healing. What do I need? I need salvation, and I need to be clean. Why? Because deep in our being, we know God is clean. I need that. Here it says healing. Why healing? Because of this. We are sinners, yes, and we are sinful. But we have wounds. Wounds that have been inflicted by our own sin and the sin of others. Society is wounded. Society is bleeding. This world is bleeding. And we are, because of the wounds of sin that are deep within us and destroying us. But here it says that John the Baptist says, one is coming after me. Zacharias is prophesying, he's going to say this. He said, there is one that is coming after me who will heal your deepest wound, who will meet your deepest longing, who will satisfy your soul. There is one that is coming. I am the prophet of the highest, but this is the one that is coming. He is like a day spring. He is the dawn. He is the Son of God. The source of grace is God himself. Our Christian faith, our evangelical faith, our biblical faith, its source is God. It is not man-made. This book is inerrant, inspired, infallible. Yes, men wrote, but as guided by the Holy Spirit of God. None of these authors can take credit and say, I was the author. Yes, they were the authors, they wrote it. But the one who gave them the content of what they were to say was the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. It is a revealed religion. So we must take notice. Go back to the committee of all those people representing all things. If you could explain to them, supposing God now should come amongst you and say, this is the truth, and I am telling it. Well, it has happened in the Christian faith. The second thing is this, the sight of glory. The day spring from on high, the day hath dawned. Yet, Does that dawn lighten every heart or soul? You see, the ordinary dawn does. When the ordinary dawn breaks, eventually, for even the latest sleeper, eventually the light of the day comes over that person and they behold the dawn of a new day. Everyone does. But not this dawn. They can be surrounded with this dawn. I wonder if you'll forgive me for using an illustration that I know I have used before. And I feel sure that I've used it fairly frequently. But it is because it is a true one. And there may be visitors here tonight and who'd like to know other things of God. And this is an illustration that I'm sure that you would feel that it would speak to your hearts. And if you remember it, then bear with me. There was a time when I seemed to be a frequent guest at hospitals. Not just a visitor, a guest, a staying guest. And I can remember one time particularly. It was in the hospital at the other side of the city. And in a ward of very poorly people. And the following day, we were having as our preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The day before he visited was my day to be checked up in the clinic to see how my breathing was and so on. It doesn't matter about me, I'm just saying that was the trouble then. And then the doctor, a very fine man, he said to me, "Well, you know you've got to stay in today." I said, "I have no idea." Yes, he said, "Well, you see, the excitement of tomorrow is going to be too much for you." Well, I was so disappointed. He said, "You have no choice," he said. "The bed is ready for you, and there's a chair, and here's the nurse, and off you go." And there we were. Now, I don't know if my wife was in on it at all. I don't know. But I felt so very disappointed. I really did. And yet in my heart of hearts, I knew that I could not have been able to stand the excitement and the exacting nature and the loveliness of the day that was to follow. But in my pocket or my dressing gown pocket, I always carried tracts when I went to hospital. I used to have when I was able to get about, I used to have what I called my ward round, where I'd go slowly from bed to bed and say something about the Lord. And I can remember in this particular time that I was there, I accepted it. And remember Amy Carmichael's words, "In acceptance lieth peace." I was no longer bothered that I wasn't there. I thought to myself, how wonderful. I will be able to pray for the meetings. All the time the meeting's on, I'll be able to do that. Something I was not able to do before. What a privilege. And then I had a visitor between the two meetings. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones came to see me. And he talked for a while and stayed a little while with me. And then he went. And he wasn't a great deal to look at. He was not very tall. I always felt he was a big man, but when you were standing by him, he wasn't a very tall man. He preferred not to attract attention. I remember him saying to me once that he would not even wear a chain or anything upon him that would bring attention to self. But when he went out, the men, and they were a mixed group, said, that was a clean man. That's what they said. What a clean man. Now, he hadn't addressed them or spoken to them. I said, he was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and some of them knew him as a well-known preacher. Others didn't. I don't think you'd expect them to know. And I said, "I've got him in my pocket," so I took my opportunity. I've got him in my pocket, if I can be wheeled round, I've got in my pocket something he's written. And it was "The Mirage Became a Pool." It's a lovely booklet. It talks, you know, of a person trying to find salvation in the wrong places, trying to find satisfaction in the world. And when he gets there, he finds it's a mirage, and there's nothing in it. Then he seeks satisfaction maybe in knowledge, and it's useful to have knowledge, but he devotes all his hope on that, and he gets there, and it cannot give him peace. It's a mirage. And then one day, he comes to the pool of the gospel, and the mirage became a pool. You know the biblical verse that has that in it. And I went round and I gave them. And the next day, I got over to one gentleman who was so very poorly. And he seemed so happy. And this is what he said. You know, I've been thinking regarding mirages, he said. Have you read it already? Yes, I have, he said. I've had plenty of time to read it, he said. Very much like the idea of a dawn, too, he said, when you come to that pool. I said, have you come to it? Well, yes, he said, I know it's mixing things up, he told me, but you know how we asthmatics, he said, are experts on the dawn, and we're able to describe one dawn from another and say how beautiful they are. Yes, I said, I know that. And I said, you enjoy this morning's dawn? Yes, it was a beautiful dawn, but I had read that mirage had became a pool. And I thought, I've seen so many mirages, I've seen so many dawns, so many. But today, he said, there was a dawn with the dawn, and I believed in him. It's lovely, isn't it? It happened. He wasn't the only one that was saved in that ward that time. God was particularly gracious, and I believed in him. Peace with God. To give light. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now he says, now where are we then? He said, well, this is the idea, he says, is to bring the light of this salvation, the knowledge of this forgiveness of sins. But where am I sitting? I'll tell you, says the Lord, Zechariah is prophesying about Jesus Christ. Now, you are sitting in darkness. Now, let me explain the darkness. It's not ordinary darkness. Now, we have this figure of dawn and light going on, but that's all right, isn't it? The darkness here is spiritual darkness, where we see everything and yet we see nothing. We seem to know everything and yet we are ignorant. We seem to be clever in everything you can think of, and yet, as far as the things of God are concerned, we are in darkness. Perhaps somebody tonight is in that darkness. At this moment, you're in that darkness, but you are becoming aware that you are in that darkness. And he says, the idea of this is this, that you might have the sight of glory, that you who sit in darkness, that a light might come to you. Now, we are not talking about electric light, sunlight, or anything, you see. We're talking about the light of the knowledge of God, that a light might come to you that sit in darkness. Well, why is it so bad to sit in this darkness? I'll tell you why, says God. It is the shadow of death. That's why. This darkness is the shadow of death. What do you mean by that? Well, as you are, you'll die. Yes, we know we'll die. But there's more. What is the other more then? There is a second death. How can you die twice? Well, in this sense, that your immortal soul, in spiritual blindness, will enter into death. As we as Christians will enter into life that shall endless be, they enter into death that shall endless be. That's a terrible thing. Think on it. The horror of it for anyone here tonight or any that we know. The horror of that. Now the Bible is a kind word. It is also a very plain word. It is also a very truthful word. It tells us that there is a heaven and there is a hell. But he wants to help us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. What is this light then? Then this light is about the Son of God himself. I was thinking of one of these carols. Well, it's not usually known as a carol, but surely it is one. And let me read you this as a description that contains the light of the knowledge. It's beautiful. I was going to read one or two verses, but I just can't discipline myself. I like all the verses, so you have to listen to them all. Let earth and heaven combine. Imagine. Angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God, contracted to a span incomprehensibly, made man. That is, Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant, human flesh. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay, that's our body, Unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days, he here became and bore the mild Emmanuel's name. Now here are the verses that I really wanted to read to you. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. Well, that's right. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. The grace is far above our man or angel's thought. Suffice for us that God we know, our God is manifest below. There's a divine visitation, a day spring from on high. There he is, new hope. He deigns in flesh to appear. Why? Widest extremes to join. Now then, think of that line. You'll not forget it, will you now? Widest extremes to join. Why did he come? Now here are the extremes. There is God, perfect and absolute in his purity and his cleanness and his holiness and his righteousness. Impossible for that which is unclean to have fellowship with him. And here is sinful man, unworthy and hell-bound. Here is Jesus Christ in the center. And what is his task? Widest extremes to join. That's the task. To bring sinful man and holy God, to bring them together. Widest extremes to join. To bring our vileness near and make us all divine. And we the life of God shall know, for God is manifest below. Made perfect by his love and sanctified by grace, we shall from earth remove and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, and man shall then be lost in God. How are these widest extremes brought together here in Jesus Christ? Prophesied unto you, unto us, a child is born, a son is given. Prophesied in the fullness of time, he comes, born of a virgin, without sin, lives a perfect life. He's not proving anything for himself, because he is perfect. He is doing it for us. Dies as a punishment for sin. He has no need to do it because he is sinless. He is doing it for us. Why? Widest extremes to join. That's why. That he brings our vileness near to himself. And what happens to our vileness when we come through faith in Jesus Christ, we find there, this is why he came. This is his knowledge of salvation, that sins are forgiven in the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He pays the penalty, the punishment in full. And when we by grace believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and even his life is attributed and counted for us. That taking place, we are fit to be joined to God. Widest extremes to join. We come then from the land of shadows and the shadow of death, and we come into the light of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, and to be at peace with our Maker. And then, briefly to close, the solace of God. The result of such knowledge, the result of such an experience where I simply trust my Savior in that way, is this, in verse 79, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, because of this experience, because Jesus Christ has dealt with my sin, and when I come to him with faith and repentance, and I'm a forgiven person, I have peace with God. We're not at war anymore. Widest extremes have been joined. Peace with God. God will not condemn me. The requirements of the law have been met. Peace with God. And also, from now on, my path shall be towards heaven. Do you remember the famous novel called, I'm trying to remember now, it just slipped my mind again, Quo Vadis, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Are you walking the walk of sorrows and sin? to a lost eternity? Or are your feet being guided in the way of peace? And to be in the way of peace, you must get to know the Prince of Peace. And the only place you get to know the Prince of Peace is as your Saviour who forgives you your sin. And then you follow him and you walk with him. You talk with him on the way of peace. And in the midst of all our trials and our tribulation, we have peace of heart and peace of mind. And whatever storm may come our way, even though it buffets us for a while, and then we look to our God and remember where our destiny is, that we are going to glory. And then we say, well, even though it seems very difficult just now, the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts, and we belong to him and to the kingdom of peace. Peace of heart and peace of mind. It is the greatest comfort. What's your mind like? Is it a turmoil of arguments? What's your heart like? Is it a well of sorrows? What's your soul like? Has it found its maker and found peace with God? Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. That's tremendous, isn't it? We come more or less to the close of a year. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. He's in charge. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Think of the verse again. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee, who art our great and our only Redeemer, and ask thee, O Lord, for those who do not know thee as Saviour, have not the saving knowledge. O Father, wilt thou in thy mercy grant that a dawn shall break in their hearts, that their minds, the eye of their mind might be enlightened, the dawn of thy grace might break upon their hearts, and the hour to believe might have come. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. We shall sing another carol, and surely this must be, if not the, at least one of the best hymns ever written. Number 171, 171, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And when we're singing this hymn, it's all very good, and especially the part that says, veiled in flesh that God had seen. But particularly, verse 3, and the last four lines. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And when we come to that, if you're singing well to start with, sing doubly well on those four lines. 171. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.